We're going to look at John 17 this morning, actually for the next 3 weeks as a review. This is a prayer that Jesus prays. It's often called the high priestly prayer. It happens after his farewell address to his disciples. It's happening right before he is betrayed, before he is crucified, before he is raised from the dead. It happens right before he returns back to his Father. And it's, you know, what would you say in that kind of moment? It's interesting to hear what Jesus says in this moment and his ambition and the point of his prayer. And the point of his prayer is God's presence. He eagerly seeks God's face, the face of his Father, in the midst of this time. So the point of it all was to see God's face. And we see here with Jesus an example of what it means to be a God follower, to be a Christ follower, to be a Christian, or to be one who's filled with the presence of God. And so we come to see that Jesus is greater than anything. And we have an invitation to come and meet the one who is greater. And so Jesus makes this prayer. We're going to spend 4 weeks going through it, because in this one prayer, we kind of get the whole picture. Several years ago, there was a movie called Vantage Point that came out. And I remember going to the theater to see that, and it's a movie about an assassination plot against the president. And so there's this big event, and the president is shot, and you go through the same event over and over through different vantage points, through different people's perspectives. And, you know, in many ways, that's what the gospel is to us, is that we have various writers who are providing a vantage point of the one truth of God revealed through Jesus. When we come to the high priestly prayer, though, we get every vantage point. Jesus kind of takes us out of our limited scope, and he brings us up into the heavens, as it were, and he gives us the point of it all. He gives us the great perspective of what it means to be an obedient, yet dependent child of God. And so we're going to look at just the first 5 verses this morning and be reminded, what's the point of this? And we're going to kind of recap what we did a little bit last year very briefly. But Jesus prays, verse 1. After Jesus said all this, this discourse that he had with his disciples, he looked towards heaven, a posture of prayer, and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified, so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In this passage, we see again that Jesus is greater. Last year, we studied Hebrews, and that's the message of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than any kind of spiritual being. If you like angels or, you know, any kind in the spiritual realm, Jesus is greater than that. He's great. He's the greatest prophet. If you like a good speaker, anything like that, or, you know, to the Jews of that time, he's the greatest prophet. He's the greatest priest. He's the greatest sacrifice. And so many times we live a life where I'm trying to sacrifice myself all the time for salvation. But Jesus is greater than that. Your sacrifice isn't enough. Jesus is greater. In the beginning, he has this prayer, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you. The word glorify means to lift high or to exalt or kind of put the spotlight on so everybody can see, be placed to a place of great honor. And Jesus is praying here that his life and now his soon-to-be death would be honoring to God. He's basically saying, my whole life is devoted to you. I be pleased with my sacrifice and restore me back to your presence, to see you face to face. That's his goal. That's the point of his life, is to receive glory from the Father and to bring glory back to him so that all may see the goodness of God. And so Jesus brings out 3 things here for us, and I'll just talk about them very briefly. He talks about authority, he talks about eternal life, and he talks about the finished work that he has done. The first thing in verse 2, he says, God has granted him authority over all people. Authority is a position. It's a power. It's the ability to give life to people. And God's given him that. It's for everybody. And the invitation is universal. You'll notice that he'll say to all people. Literally in Greek, it means all flesh. Everybody who's got flesh, this is an invitation that you can come to me. I have authority over all of you. And he wants to bring life to us. And that's an expression of his glory. He saw God's face and God blessed him with his presence. And the expression of that is to extend all people an invitation to come and experience it. Verse 3, he talks about eternal life. He says, that's life. To encounter God, to see him face to face is life. It gives us breath, it gives us joy, it gives us purpose and energy and vitality. And so he says, I've come to give eternal life. But I love verse 3 because he qualifies it a little bit. And this is going to challenge a lot of us, if we were to get really honest, who grew up in the church. What is eternal life? So we know Jesus, if you grew up in the church, that Jesus brought eternal life. I say a prayer, I receive eternal life, I'm going to heaven. But in this prayer, Jesus kind of qualifies that. He says, well, what is eternal life? Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Over the last couple weeks, as I've encouraged you to contemplate why you're here and what this year is going to be for you, we've talked about this. So often we get into a religious life, but that's not what it's about. It's not about a practice. It's not about a behavior. It's not about doctrines to believe and to defend, especially in our day and age. It's actually to know a person. The word know. Don't skip over that. If you actually read Scripture very carefully, you'll find this word over and over and over. There's actually three Greek words that is used in the New Testament. Two of them are related, gnosko and epignosko, and you'll read them in Colossians a lot and so on, but it's this knowledge. It's actually the same word as going back to the Hebrew in Genesis when Adam and Eve knew each other. This is where it gets a little racy for church. Then when you get married, and you are invited to know one another in the most intimate and deep way. Unfortunately, we're in a culture that is minimizing that wonderful encounter and this incredible gift of intimacy that God's given us in marriage. That's the picture here, that we get to know him. Now, that might kind of skew your mind a little bit, but don't get distracted. This is the level of intimacy that God is calling us into to know him. And if you've been a part of a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, and you're living that out, there's a knowing that is beyond words. And that's the invitation for us, to know God in that way. And when you discover his heart, and you discover his mind, and you discover the work that he does, and his love for you and for the world, it's life. And I would suggest, as I've been talking about the last couple weeks, that many that have walked away from the faith, and I've told you many stories, I would suggest it's because they have never received the invitation to know. They've received the invitation to say a prayer, to go to church, to do some good practices and serve or sing some songs. It just doesn't stand up to the other temptations in the world. It doesn't stand up to the hurt that so many of us have. But Jesus says, I have come so they may know you. That, folks, is eternal life. And a question we need to ask ourselves, have I received it? If this is the point, to encounter God in this way, is this my life? Is this my salvation? Is this the eternal life that God has blessed me with? It's so much beyond the intellectual and sitting in church and consuming something from me. It's a relationship. The Greek word koinonia, fellowship with God and communing with him regularly. I came across a phrase this week that I've been chewing on, and I think it's true, that this invitation for life is offered to all, yet received by few. Jesus affirms that when he says, this is the narrow way. This is the narrow gate. And I've said before, without apology that I'm not sure in one building we've got all of the people of the narrow way. I sure hope so. So the invitation is to come through the narrow gate of Christ and to walk the narrow way of Christ-likeness. So to our youth and to our kids, that doesn't happen when you become my age or you get married. You are carrying Christ in your school right now. God is with you. And so you are to walk with him and to be like him because he's with you. And you get to give life to other kids by saying, come to know Jesus. And let me tell you about him because I've met him myself. Parents, grandparents, mentors, as Andrew said, this is the impact we're supposed to have on our kids. This is why you're here. It's not to only encounter God yourself, but to make his presence known to all of our younger men and women so that they can go out and be lights. Are you doing that? So it was a good challenge this morning. Jesus says, I am the eternal life being offered to you, and the invitation is to know God and know him deeply. I need to move on. Jesus is the authority. Whoops, I'm going to go back. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus is also the finished work. He says in verse 4, he says, I have completed this work. And by doing so, I've brought you glory. I've done what you've asked me to do. And in doing that, I have brought the spotlight to you. I've lifted you high. People don't see me. They see you. What a great model for us. This is the sum of his life. This is his words, his actions, his presence, going into someone else's home, having a meal. This is giving an argument to those who are coming against him. This is loving the least of these. This is walking the road to the cross. It was the Father's plan, not his. That's a challenge to us as well. God, what's the plan for my life, for my life? How have you made me? How should I, be interested in and serve as you open up opportunities within the body of Christ? Guide me. In the prayer of all of this, Jesus says, take me back to your side. Bring me back into your presence, verse 5. And now, after all of this, defining glory, defining life, finishing the work, bringing everything to completion, what does Jesus want to do? Hang out on the beach? No. Bring me back home. I want to go back into your presence. I want to see your face again. Because when we see that, all else fades away. And so we see that Jesus kind of pulls us back and says, what's the point of everything? And in this, we have a model for us to live as a church. I might have introduced this author before, but a couple years ago, I came to learn of a music author named Audrey Assad. I was actually in seminary when I first heard her, and what I really like about her music, I like different genres of music. I listen to different things at different times, and she writes a lot of contemplative stuff. She's almost like a contemporary psalm writer. So if you know the Psalms of David, she almost writes new ones of those and puts lyrics to the things that so many people are experiencing. She grew up in a very strong conservative Christian home. I grew up in a church where women weren't allowed to do anything, but clearly a gifted woman, and just experienced so much hurt. She's talked about her own addictions and sexual addictions and things like that, and they become such a power behind her prayers and her psalms that she sings so beautifully. In one service, I think last year, I even played one of her songs regarding, I shall not want. But she has another song called Show Me that I think applies to how we're supposed to follow Christ's model. In the chorus, after she writes several verses about petitioning God for presence and healing or just crying out to him or restoration or joy or life, she has all of these things in this song. But in the chorus, she says, bind up these broken bones. Kind of probably an allusion to Psalm 34. Bind up these broken bones. Mercy bend and breathe me back to life. Great words. Right? I think we can all resonate with that. We all have broken bones. We all have these kind of aches and pains in our lives. And we just, God, mercy come down, something I don't deserve, but restore to me to life. But it's actually the next line of the chorus that I love. that I think is so applicable to us and such a challenge for us. But not before you show me how to die. I love that line. So easy we call for grace and mercy and restoration and life and joy and answer my prayers. But she throws this bombshell in there and says, but not before you show me how to die. The exact model we see in Christ. Jesus prays this prayer, longs for the presence of God in his life and be restored face to face before the cross. He's about to walk the road to the most brutal death you could have. And more than that, separation from his Father. This is how we live out the point of it all. That I die. That I become nothing. And so the challenge to us, folks, is we must become nothing. We must acknowledge ourselves for who we are and how little and really nothing that I have to offer. Last year in the book of Hebrews, we talked about Jesus being greater, and the writer of Hebrews wrote all through all the teaching, and in there he then extends an invitation that because Jesus is greater, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because we come to this place where I have nothing. I am nothing. Yet we often live like we are. But the message of the gospel is to come and die to yourself. And in Christ, in his resurrection, we get raised to life. So the way to life is by dying to self. This is so not popular and common in our culture, especially even us men. We're too cool for this. We're too manly for this. But the way of life is through the cross, is through dying to self and following the way that Jesus taught us. Let us enter the throne of grace with confidence. Let's enter into God's presence with joy. That's what Jesus is inviting us to through this prayer. We get to ask the same thing. Father, show me your glory so that through me, other people will see you. And so three challenges for us this morning out of this. I want to challenge us. The time is now. Folks, what are we waiting for? I ask myself this all the time. What am I waiting for? There's some areas in my life I surrender and other areas I just don't. Why do I wait? Why do I continue to struggle? Paul, why do I do what I do? Why do I don't do what I don't do? What's the matter with me? But why do we wait? Why do we rely on our own authority and our own power and our own plans? Jesus says in the beginning, Father, the time has come. Now, if you know the book of John, throughout the book, Jesus has said to his disciples and other people, the time has not yet come. They want to make him king and they want him to restore the kingdom and do it. Nope, not the time. And here's the turning point in John. Now's the time. Things are being fulfilled now. And that's the area that we live in. The time is now. It's filled in Christ. This is the fulfillment of time that we live in. Jesus is available to us today to live life and life to the full. One way of thinking of glory and God's presence is sun. That's why there's the background there. You know, this week on Tuesday, we had, you know, one of 6 days of the summer that we had. And we saw the sun and the warmth of the sun. And it reminded me of Timothy 6:16, where it says, you know, God, who is unapproachable light. He lives in this unapproachable light. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and a little bit on Thursday and not today, we are sheltered, you know, we have to shelter ourselves from the sun. How many of you go outside and go, oh, beautiful, and you stare into the sun? No, none of us do that. Why? Well, you know why. We shelter ourselves, and we need to, I mean, we want to enjoy the warmth of it, but we have to, you know, put sunglasses on and shelter our eyes. But what we forget is that Jesus is not a sunshade or sunglasses. He's a magnifying glass. He's almost given us this ability to stare into the unapproachable light of God because he's God made man. And he even said even better for us today that we have the Spirit of God living in us. How much greater is that? But as I talked about I think a couple weeks ago when Peter says this, it's for a short time. You're not going to have this opportunity forever. Now is the time. What are we waiting for? The time is fulfilled, and when Jesus returns, that's it. So now's the time. What are we supposed to do? Turn to him. And in doing that, we're kind of turning from the shadows. You know, so many of us do live a life like this. I know a lot of you are struggling with this. Maybe some of you in school, some of the temptations being put before you. Things that a lot of us do in secret and in quiet when no one's around. The things going on in my heart and in my mind. The words that are coming out of my mouth when no other church people are around. The attitudes that I have. The decisions I'm making for my resources and my priorities. Folks, we all live within the shadows, don't we? And when the scripture calls us to repent, what it means is to turn. Turn around. Turn into this unapproachable light. Change directions. So folks, think through this last week for you. What thoughts did you have? What actions? What were your words that people heard come out of your mouth? How did you manage your time? What did you accomplish? And how long is it going to last? As we've been exploring with 2 Peter, what kind of person ought you be? And what kind of person were you? Turn to him. The gospel is not about saving you from hell. It's about knowing Christ. I would like to say that I'm manly enough to admit that I've watched a chick flick. The Notebook. I showed Myrna this last night, and she's, oh, The Notebook. The Notebook's a story of an older gentleman sitting down and reading a story to a lady in an old folks' home. He's introduced initially as Duke, and he goes through this story of this young couple, a young man named Noah who's poor, he's a mill worker, and this girl named Allie who's from a rich family, and they fall deathly in love with each other. There's a whole bunch of fireworks, and he goes off to war and all this kind of stuff. And it's this long love story of this ebbs and flow of the relationship and how they come together. That's a long story. But at the very end, when it kind of zooms out from the past and into the present where this young couple are sitting, and the story goes on, all of a sudden, Allie looks up and she goes, "That was us. That was us." And all of a sudden, she remembered who she was. And she remembered who Duke was, who was really Noah, her husband. And all of a sudden, they just broke into this kissing and hugging, and they see each other. And she's like, "Well, what happened to me?" And he says, "Well, you just went away for a while." And then she remembered her Alzheimer's diagnosis. And she goes, "Well, how long do we have?" He goes, "I don't know. Last time was only about 5 minutes." And so they have these few moments together and into a dance and so on. And she said, "Hey, let's just get out of here. Let's go on like a date. Let's just jump in the car and go." And he knows where they are and the reality of the situation. He goes, "I don't think we can do that tonight, darling." And she goes, "Well, come on." And then she goes, "Why did you call me darling? Who are you? Why are you here?" And all of a sudden she gets very defensive and starts crying for help. And she hits him and pushes him back. And all of a sudden she forgot who he was. And everybody comes rushing in, and she's given a needle and sedated and calmed down. And near the end of the movie, it pans over to Noah, and you see love lost. You see a father and a husband's heart just absolutely broken that his love, his first love, his only love, forgets him. This is a heart-wrenching moment to watch in a good chick flick. But wow, what a picture of the life of a believer. What a picture of what it's like for us and what it's like for the Father. How often we forget. We have Alzheimer's. We have these moments of seeing God face to face in our first love. And I apologize, but it's an intimacy that is characterized and lived out through a healthy marriage. And so, yes, there's a sexual component to it, but in terms of a relationship with God, we know him. And then all of a sudden, it's like, who are you? Why are you here? Get away from me. Help! Because somebody wants to claim my life and walk with me. This is what it's like for so many of us. We turn to him and then we run back to the shadows. And, you know, James Gardner gives us maybe a human picture to the heartbreak of the Father. Folks, we need to turn to him. He is light and he is life. The invitation isn't to come be a Christian and do church. The invitation is to come and know him. We do this through the way that Christ has made for us. And we looked at that last year. If this is new to you, I encourage you to go to our website or come talk to me or read through the book of Hebrews. Or there's so many different places you could go. But why does God restore us in this life? It's so that we can reflect now his glory. Like Jesus, we can ask for God's glory. Now, we aren't to be glorified. I would suggest that's a God prerogative. But we may receive his glory, stand within his glory, so that we can reflect it to other people. That's the whole point. John is writing this account after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension. But Jesus is living in the moment. This is before his death and resurrection. He's in the hour. And this is what he prays, is that God's glory would come so that people would see him. And so it defines our hour now. John's writing after the hour. Jesus is praying in the hour, and it defines this hour for us today. The point for us is to encounter God's presence, be restored to life, and to reflect it to the rest of the world. God glorify us or raise us to a place of glory, not for our glory, but to reflect it, as Jesus said in verse 1, so that we may glorify you. That's the point. So when people looked at you this week, and when they're going to look at you this week, what do they see? What kind of person are you? Folks, this is the point. And the time is now to respond to this because of the impact we have on the world. As I was looking at Audrey Assad and looking at that song, I came across her Facebook post that she has just announced her and her husband are starting a divorce proceedings. Now, I'm not in a place of judgment. I acknowledge her story, the pain of growing up in a church and the sexual brokenness in her life, and just all the things that she's gone through, and even the incredible pressures of being a musician and being a celebrity and so on. But she has an incredible impact on the world. And it's such an example of when we don't deal with stuff in our life, we put it off, and we don't heed the message that now is the time, this is where it goes. This incredibly gifted young woman who I still believe is a follower of Jesus and seeking healing, no question. But now this is the testimony. This knowing God and the outworking of that through Christian marriage and then one falling apart. How does that reflect God's glory? Again, not standing in judgment, because we are all susceptible to that. And so we need to hear her call. Bind up these broken bones. Mercy, bend and breathe life to me. But first, show me how to die. That's what we're called to do. And so this morning, I wanted to lead us into a time where we can respond to that. To be reminded of the point of it all. The point isn't what you're going home to do later today, or to go to work, or to make money, or to... The point is to encounter God at every moment, and to reflect that to everyone around us so that they also may see him face to face. So as a way of kind of responding to that, I went to that time of communion. This was one of the ordinances that Jesus gave us to remember. Last week I talked about remembering to remember. This is a remembrance. God, recalibrate me. Get me back to this. Teach me how to die the way that you did so that I may be restored to life. So on the night that he was betrayed, right after this or probably right before this prayer, Jesus inaugurated this remembrance. He tore the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat as often as you will in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup after supper and he said, "This is my blood, which is a new promise between me and you, the new covenant, which is shed on the cross for you. Drink it as often as you will in remembrance of me." And when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're proclaiming this death again until I come. And so it's a great reminder of the death that we must die. And then through the resurrection, the life that we'll receive. I'm going to invite our elders, Ian and Dave, to come and serve with me. And our worship team is going to come and play a song as we do that. This is your time to respond in worship. Whatever the Spirit is saying to you, I trust that you'll just listen and respond to that. Feel the weight of what will be in your hand. If you're a visitor, welcome. This is a time for believers, for followers of Jesus. If you have not made that decision and today don't desire to do so, then I encourage you to let this pass. Because it is a time for believers. But for all of us, remember, invitation for all, but not always received. For all of us, it's a chance to make a decision to die and to find life. So for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time, feel free to take and participate. And in doing so, saying, "I'm died. I've died in you. Bring me back to life to know you and see you face to face." So it's an invitation for all of us. Let's take that time. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for this message that Jesus gives us, that the point of it all is to know you. And when you, by your mercy and your grace, restore us to a place of honor and glory, it's not just for our sake, it's actually so that we reflect it into a world that is longing for love, longing to be known, and longing to know. We can still resonate with this character, Allie, who just, maybe in a moment of emotion, we see you face to face and then we run away so quickly. I gotta just pray that in this moment, we would see you face to face. And you teach us how to die. So that these people, this place, would be an agent of change in our culture. Would be a source of love and hope, a source of identity. But God, it starts with us coming to the cross, becoming nothing, taking upon our lives your will so that we live for you. So help us to go through this time well and honor the bread and the cup well. For those that maybe haven't heard this message before or it's resonated in a new way that want to commit their lives to you, Father, I pray that you'd give them courage to do so. Help them to talk with someone beside them or myself or someone else to lead them through that, God, that they would see you, surrender to you, and find life in you. Thank you for the opportunity to do this and the opportunity to remember. We thank you for the bread, and we thank you for the cup. We thank you that you have come through Christ, and we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Just lead us through this time in Jesus' name. Amen.